The grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you people are moving around and I don't know how to keep track of you now. So, our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from Ephesians. I don't know why, but the Lord laid it on my heart that we should probably talk about marriages. And so we're going to read from Ephesians and then I'll have a disclaimer after that. Reading in Jesus' name, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read through verse 33, and you can remain seated for an epistle text. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, this word is truth. Whether it's popular or not, it is still truth. We ask that you would continually reveal yourself in and through this word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I got your attention. It's interesting when you bring up this subject. It's oftentimes, and you've heard me say this before, so if you're not new here, then it's kind of wasted point on you. But often we do pick up this text right here. We often pick it up with wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, I'm not going to claim to be an expert in marriage. I've made my share of blunders. There's no doubt about that. In fact, I don't really even have bragging rights. I've been married 32 years and really last 2 years have been pretty good, you know, for my wife. I'm starting to catch on. We're a little slow. Men want to fix problems. Men want to see an issue and take care of it right here and right now. And that's something I've had to learn. My helpmeet, and that's what our husbands and wives are to each other. He gives us a helpmeet, right? Where I am weak, the other is strong, is what Scripture really tells me. And I have a lot of weaknesses as a human being. I can rip on myself because it doesn't hurt you. So we can just look at me. I have a lot of tendencies to think, and especially in the beginning of our marriage, well, I got it all figured out. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And actually, the Scripture gives me, you know, great kudos because it says the wife has to submit and I am the head. Well, my wife has informed me that she is the neck that turns the head. But the reality of it is I think we do it with good honor. We do it with good intention. We want to be the man, which is naturally put in us. We want to. But we also have to learn that God has given us another individual in my life, in our lives, that we would become one flesh. And that our earnest desire is to love that individual, to encourage that individual. And many times I failed as a human being because when my wife would come to me with a problem, I would tell her how to fix it. And it just didn't make sense that she just wouldn't do what I said. But the fact of it is, oftentimes she just needed me to hear her. She just needed a sounding board. The funny part is, as a pastor, I get that. As a pastor, I sit in my office, people will come and sit in front of me, and they will tell me about their struggles and their issues. It's not that I have all the answers. But them speaking it and being able to voice it really helps them and encourages them. And I've had many people get up and say, "Thank you, Pastor, for helping me," and walk out. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. But why can we get that in business? Why can we get that in our pastor life? Why can we get that in so many other attributes of our life? But when it comes to marriage, it's difficult for us. Well, first and foremost, there's a lot of scripture that we cannot leave out. Mark read something very powerful to you. He really brings in this understanding where Ephesians 5 is trying to give us some instruction. It's not there to bash us. It's not there to beat us. It's there to give us instruction so that we would have better lives. And so he really opens in verse 1, as Mark read to you, "Therefore," he says, "be imitators of God." Because in the first previous chapters, he was really telling you who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. And so he's saying, on account of this, imitate God. Somehow, human beings pick up this aspect of God is waiting to get me, or he's going to punish me, or he's an unjust judge. I added the unjust part because sometimes we think our way is the right way and his way is a little weird. We live in a constant rebelling in this world. Everything around us is about rebelling. And I would say rebelling against God, rebelling against other human beings. We have a lot of tendency to want to be independent. And that's a fine line. One of my daughters that I have, you can figure that out. When she was young, she was very, very independent. And she stood her ground on a lot of things. And I had someone that came and spoke to me about that, and they said, you got to break her of that. I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to break her of that. She's not a horse to be trained. But second of all, I want her to have the ability to have her independence, but also have a reliance on God, or when she becomes married, to have a reliance on her husband, but yet not be defined only by her husband. And so that is a fine line for us to have our independence but also have the ability to be submissive. And that is another word that gets carried away in this text, because we hear the word submissive and we think it's being under the thumb. That's not what it is. It's serving one another. So he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says, and walk in love. So the whole introduction to this is talking about walking in the love of God, walking in the light of Christ. He says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, he says, he really did this as a fragrant offering to God. In other words, Christ gave of himself so that we could be God's children completely again. It is by grace through faith that we receive this great work, but Christ has done this work. So he's already bringing in. Paul is trying to instruct the church in Ephesus. I want you to understand something here. You are God's children. God has given you the gift of salvation through Christ, and you have received it. He's speaking to the believers here. And he says, you have received it, so walk in that. And what you see God do, do that. I love another part of Scripture. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. He changes it. We always turn around and say, well, the commandments are found in this way. Love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Beautiful. Found in Scripture, very accurate. Those are all about love. When we love, we in reality emulate God. But the fact of it is, Jesus brings us to a higher calling on the Sermon on the Mount. He really comes out in this aspect of saying, love one another as I have loved you. So that's the first question. How has God loved you? Unconditionally. He has received you right where you are. Does he call you to turn? Yes. Does he call you to become better? Absolutely. But he gives you the gift of his Spirit by grace through faith that you may conform to the image of his Son. But it's not a man work. So he says very plainly that we are to love one another. So now entering into this understanding of love, now typically we pick up, like I said, at verse 22, but let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 says very plainly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this brings in a whole different aspect. This is not a man holding a thumb over a woman. This in reality brings us into the understanding, as Christ has loved us, as he has sacrificially given everything for us, you are also to serve one another in that same aspect. How are you doing? You know, maybe you're not married yet. Maybe your spouse has passed away. Maybe you've gone through a difficult divorce, and I'm sorry for that. But I'm dealing directly, especially with those that are going to be married or are married. How are you doing with that? Are you unconditionally loving your spouse? Or is it a competition? Is it my will against his will? You know, Scripture says very plainly, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's not a healthy way to look at things. And I'm not saying, please don't think that I've got this all figured out. I've had to learn through a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. My wife, even though I act like she's perfect, she's not perfect either. You know, we talk something about the altar of grace in our home, especially when we do weddings. And that still is extremely necessary. That we would have this ability to come to each other and ask forgiveness and encourage each other that we will, in light of the gospel, in light of his Spirit, we will try harder. We will work as the children of God. So he says very plainly, he says, now, submitting one to another in reverence of Christ. This really picks up this verse here, picks up in verse 17 of the same chapter. And I'm going to quickly just read it so you understand he's giving a lot of instruction. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, and do not get drunk with wine. He says, that's foolishness. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't look for your pleasure in other places. Find your pleasure from Christ. He says, addressing one another what? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody, he says, to the Lord, not just with your mouth, but actually in love with your heart, with your heart. He says, and always give thanks. Give thanks continually. He says, for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because really what he's bringing us to, when he's going to usher in the aspect of marriage, and then after this he'll go to children, he's saying, these are blessings of God. What you have received is a blessing of God. How often have we thought that? How often have we looked at our significant other and thought, this is a true blessing from God? Now, I'm not just saying the husband looking at the wife saying this. Wives, when's the last time you've looked and made your man feel like the man and say, you are a blessing of God? It's not just one-sided here. But I will say this, there's more accountability to the man. I don't like that part. We always think there's more accountability to women. I think there's more accountability to men, and we're going to get into that. But anyways, so now he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, out of reverence to Christ. That you would now turn and serve your husband. He says, for the husband in reality is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he says, his body and himself its Savior. In other words, the church's whole existence is found in Jesus Christ. And really, why? That's the question. We sit here and we look at this text and we're like, okay, well, this is saying the wife must sit there and serve and do everything that the husband wants. But actually, I'm going to say it this way. In truth, what the husband wants or what the husband desires, in truth, that, yes, this should be followed. This is not saying to go against God or go against conscience or things like that. But the fact of it is, this is talking in the aspect of now Christ, he himself is the Savior. How did he become the Savior of the church? By giving himself, surrendering himself. See, we talk oftentimes and we talk about marriage, right? We say marriage is 50-50. That's what a lot of people have come to. And then we got a little more evangelical and we got pretty excited about it and we turn around and we say, well, marriage is 100-100. You put in 100%, Judith, and I'll put in 100%. But you know, Judy, the other day she came home from work and she wasn't in the best mood. I think she was given about 80. 80%. And I'm called to give 100, and she's called to give 100. Well, she's only doing 80. I only need to do 70. That's what happens with human beings. Well, she's not really being that nice. She's not being that kind. So therefore, I don't need to be that kind. Can you imagine if God treated us that way? And now I'm talking to the husbands. If God treated us this way, it'd be quite interesting that, well, you know, really, Jesse, he was down there at Lutty, and he smashed his thumb with a hammer. He said some naughty words. Well, I'm not really going to be blessing him so much today. He didn't do the right things. There's something in marriage, and there's something between our relationship with God the Father that we cannot forget, and that is unconditional love. Unconditional love. So men, if you're going to stand up and be all proud, just as I would, and say, well, I'm the head of this house, then act it. In reality, love unconditionally. Be willing to serve your wife and be willing to serve your family unconditionally. And so he says very plainly, yes, the wife has to, in reality, do this. Oh, I didn't finish my 100-100. Hang on. Sorry. Back up. So we come to the new evangelical way of thinking of marriage as 100-100. And this is what I'm going to say, and it's not very popular with a lot of guys. Marriage is 100-0. 100-0. You love your wife unconditionally no matter what. But she has a responsibility too. It'll come. Hang on. But you love her unconditionally, no matter what, because that's how Christ loved the church. There was not one person that was saying, take him down from that cross. There was not one person audibly saying, he is innocent of everything and I will take his place. No one was pleading for his life. And he gave his life willingly to secure his church upon this earth. More personally, he gave his life for you, a member of his church. You love 100-0. But in a healthy relationship, I believe very strongly that if you love your wife unconditionally, she can't help it. She will respond in that same love. She will respond with a dedication and a love that you never imagined. And that's hard, because which one of us wants to take the chance? Which one of us wants to wait and see? I mean, I've gone through this in my own personal life. Well, she's just not pulling her weight today. So why do I have to? Well, because we are called to be the men of the house. We're called to love our wives unconditionally. So anyways, now, she is to, in reality, serve and submit to the husband as Christ does, as Christ, as the church does to Christ. But he says very plainly, he is the savior of it. Now, as the church submits to Christ, wives also submit to their husbands in this way. And then he kind of stops here for a moment. You can almost hear people breathing. It's like, ooh. You know, there's a responsibility of truth. There's no doubt about it on the part of the husband. There's a responsibility that we're talking about loving unconditionally that's going to allow her to respond in a very positive way. But then it says very plainly, now, husbands. Husbands, rule your wives. If you had your Bible open, you'd see it doesn't say that. But sometimes we've had our humanness to think that. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives. Love them. As Christ loved the church and in reality gave himself up for it, for her, is actually how it says. This is how we are to treat one another in our relationship. Are there going to be times that the wife is going to blow it? Yep. There is. But is there a time that the husband hasn't blown it? No. This is what it's talking about, this unconditional love, that we would learn to go through this process and grow together. He says very plainly, husbands, don't rule your wives. It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that it might sanctify her, that he might be able to sanctify her. And what this basically means is to set her apart. We set a lot of things apart, don't we? I have a tendency to, you know, set my grandchildren apart. Man, they're the just center of my world. I just love them. I can't get enough of them, right? Or maybe I set apart my projects, or I set apart different things. But how often do I set apart my wife? How often do I make her feel like the treasure that she truly is, the gift from God? See, when it talks about the submission, sometimes we think, woman, you're going to listen to me. But there's no, at the end it says, respect. Wives, respect your husband. There's no respect because there's not the love that is shown, the compassion that is shown, the servitude that is shown. What has Christ withheld from us as a church? Nothing. He has given us all things. He has willingly went to the cross, and he willingly paid for the debt of our sin. He willingly was resurrected and gave us new life. He willingly went to the right hand of God the Father to stand as an advocate for each and every one of us. He did not stop in any way. He completed the task. I think we're, in a lot of ways, as human beings, we fail. But it doesn't mean we have to live in that cycle of failure. We sit here in our nation and we get worked up over, you know, equality in marriage. We get worked up over same-sex marriages and all these other things. We do. We get kind of worked up on this stuff because we see it out on the media. Well, when are we as Christians going to take and honor the marriage that God has given us? When are we going to respect the position that he has given each and every one of us? A man will succeed way faster if he has a wife that is encouraging behind him. I'll tell you this right now, right flat out. You would have fired me years ago. I would have never got this job if God didn't give me a helpmeet such as my wife. A woman that stands behind her man will have a blessed life. But a man that loves his wife unconditionally will in reality have a woman that stands behind her man. It's difficult for us to hear this because we've never looked at it this way, and we've never really looked at the understanding of how God has given us a gift. I have a friend, he's another preacher, he preaches over in Alston. He always reminds me of this, and it's sometimes almost painful because every time we get together, I have to admit, he's one of my friends that every single time we get together, we have prayer together. And he always prays for the gift of our wives. Man, I pray I could be an example like that someday. But the fact of it is, he says, husband, love your wife, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so not rule over him, that he may set her apart, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing in the water of the word. Now, this brings in the aspect of the church, but it also talks about us. Our words have power. Our words have might. They do. Our words are cutting, or our words can build us up. And we just had a wedding ceremony here. Or was it here? Maybe the other one over in the fire hall. But we had a wedding ceremony where we used this text talking about how powerful words are. We can build people up, or we can tear people down with our words. We always make a statement, you know, or we've made statements. Well, you know what? It goes in one ear and out the other. Does it? I guarantee you there's a lot of women in here the last time you can remember when your husband said, well, you look kind of heavy. I guarantee you still remember that. I remember almost every criticism that I have received in my ministry because it hurts. I'm not saying it's not wrong. I mean, that's wrong all the time. There are times to correct people with criticism. But we remember words. They don't go in one ear and out the other. In reality, they stick with us. They stick with us. So what the husband speaks and how he treats his wife is really going to establish the foundation. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Wives, if you belittle your husbands or make them feel small or unappreciated, it also is going to affect that relationship. They're like building blocks that come between us. Pastor, why are you preaching like such things like this? This is Sunday. Well, do we pull the book of Ephesians out of the Bible and say it doesn't have any place in our life? This is the most sacred thing that we have earthly upon this earth is marriage. And we need to understand that what God has blessed us with is extremely powerful and good, because we see problems in this world. We see problems all over, don't we? A lot of it has to do with the breakdown of family. A lot of breakdown of family starts with mom and dad. The best gift that you can give your children is to show your children you love your spouse, that you honor your spouse. Why is he doing this great work? Why is he going through this setting apart and cleansing and washing with this word? So that he may in reality present the church to himself in splendor. And really what this also brings out in our marriages is when you do this, you present yourself with a beautiful wife or a beautiful husband or a strong and courageous husband. We got to stop thinking selfishly in marriage, both sides. And we need to, in reality, build each other up and encourage each other and strengthen each other, because this is not a singular thing. This is two flesh becoming one. He says that he may be able to present her without spot. He says, and I want you to understand, Paul says, in the same way that Christ did this, the same way husbands should love their wives, just as they love themselves. In a healthy mind, we know that there are unhealthy minds where people do take their own lives. And there's unhealthy marriages where that also destroys that too, right? But in a healthy mind, in a healthy life, we do take care of ourselves. We do make sure we have food in us. We do make sure that we don't get too overweight or whatever it may be. We do make sure we get the medical care we need. We do actually even go to vanity and say, I want to look good. I want my hair to be right. We take that value, don't we? We take that value. Do we have that same value with our wives? Do we in reality love our wives as we love ourselves? And then he turns around and he says, the individual that loves his wife, actually shows he loves himself. Because that is part of you. There aren't parts where you can just cut her off. It didn't say, you two shall become one temporarily. It didn't say, only you two shall become one when you go intimately together. Once you become one, you are always one. Wherever you go, in reality, you are representing both people. If you could say it in that fashion. He says, so, really, for no one ever hated his own flesh, not in a healthy mind for sure, but nourishes it, takes care of it, just as Christ does the church. Why? Because we're members of the body. Because he loves us. He wouldn't kick us out. He wouldn't sit there and try to excommunicate us. He wouldn't be saying, well, you shouldn't get this and I should get this. Jesus gave everything for us. Seeing that Christ has done this great work, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to the wife. And I love this. It's not three people. Not three human beings in a marriage. And I think I feel bad for a lot of people because I have a good life. I did the right thing. I packed my bags and I moved my wife out of the East Coast and we came up here where we know nobody. My mom didn't have influence on her. Her mom and dad didn't have influence on us. It was actually good in some ways. But I watch people that sit there and try to decide over parents making decisions or their husband making decisions, or their parents making decisions or the wife making a decision. It's not about parents anymore. You are establishing your own home. You're establishing your own life. Your decisions are not about parents. Your decisions in reality are about you two as one moving forward, raising a family together. But sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we're too afraid to let go of mama or daddy. I actually thought for a while I was going to buy a house close to town, right next to my wife. Thanks be to God, the lady didn't sell it. Because she don't need that. My daughter, why, who'd I say? I got to live with my wife again. my daughter. But really, think about that. It's not that we can't get advice. It's not that we can't speak with them. But make your decisions together. I think that is one of the biggest struggles that I see young couples having. Make your decisions together. Come together. He says, you leave your father and mother, you hold fast to the wife, and the two flesh shall become one, not three. So it even doesn't even mean the wife's mom and dad can say anything either. He says, and this is really a mystery. He says, and I'm actually talking more now about the mystery of Christ in the church, but also in our marriages. How do we become one? Our focus, our aim, our goals, everything become one. He says, but however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Now, I said there's a lot more emphasis on the man here. But we've often taken this text as an emphasis on the women. But actually, look at it. How does it end there, verse 33? Doesn't say husband. It's assuming the husband. Because the conversation is about the husband. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So do you think even Paul is putting the emphasis on the husband here? He is. But he says, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Why will she respect the husband? Well, I'll give you kind of a tiny example. It's more of an earthly example. When Cheryl was working here, she walked out, so I can say it now. When Cheryl was working here, if she made a decision while I was out at Camp Lutte, I never doubted it. I didn't. Because working together for 8-9 years, I realized she always had my back as a pastor. Not saying that she always agreed with me, but she always had my back as a pastor. And so if she made a decision, even if I thought it was the wrong one, I always accepted it and we moved forward from there because I knew she did it with good intent. All the more in my marriage, I know my wife has my back. I made it known many times. I can preach anywhere as long as my wife is there. Because I know, no matter what I say, if I preach on marriage and you all can't stand me after this, my wife will still love me. She'll still take care of me. She'll still be my significant other. See, if your husbands love you unconditionally and support you unconditionally, the wife will turn around and respect that. She will respect that. So what are we doing? Are we just playing house? Or are we building a life together? Are we telling the world how to run their marriages? But yet we don't respect each other. Does it mean he's always right? No. Does it mean she's always right? No. But where's the altar of grace? Where is that forgiveness one to another? And where is that openness? I pray you have it. I know I have it. And it wasn't by my own doing. It really is by God being in the center of our marriage. That we can speak to each other with love and respect no matter what may be going on. I'm not saying I always got it perfect. I snap at her too. Judy, she doesn't really yell, so whenever she says anything, I say she's yelling at me. And I'm like, well, woman, if you yelled a little bit, then I'd have a gauge. But that's your yelling to me. But the reality of it is we got to come to the end of the day, seek forgiveness one from another, encourage one another, and love one another unconditionally. Does that mean it always works? Unfortunately, no. Because it does take both parties. But take the risk, husbands. Love your wives unconditionally. And see what God can do. But also I would ask women, pray. Pray that you in reality could respond to the positiveness in your marriage to make him feel like he is the man. That you could respect him. for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. It's Holy Communion, so now the worship team will sing.